Good morning, church. I hope you believe those words. You believe God is good? Doesn't sound very convincing. Do you believe that God is good?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Raise your hands. You're a good charismatic church. Thank you. Okay, great stuff. Just a few announcements before we get started in the sermon. Just to remind the gentleman to sign up with Henny. I see he's breaking some of our chairs during the service, but... he was cracking, but he asked me to remind the folk, the men at least, and the ladies want to gate crash. But if you'll sign up after the service, and then just remind the folk that if you are not sick and unable, please park at the bottom because we would like the folk who are older and who are not well to park at the top. So please be gracious in that, and we really would appreciate that. And then just remind folk that the memorial service of Mavel Yun will be on Thursday at 3 o'clock at the church. So please come along, especially if you knew her. And we have mentioned the missions conference and then also the visitation committee. We've established the visitation committee. If you'd like to come to church and be part of that, on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock we meet for that meeting. So if you want to be part of that or you want to join the SMS group, then let me know. About that. Let's pause in prayer and then we will turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that we can sing about your goodness, and Lord, we just come and worship you this morning because you are a God who's good. Father, you're a prayer answering God, and Lord, we know that you have the best intentions for us, for our life. And Father, as we come this morning and as we prepare our hearts for the AGM, we just ask that you would give us a fresh kingdom vision. Lord, we know that you'd work around us. And Father, that you continually invite us to be involved in your work. And Father, I pray that we as a church, as your people, would grasp the vision. Lord, grasp your call as we sung earlier. Lord, be expectant about the future because we know that you've been good in the past. And so, Father, we ask that you'd minister to us as we consider your word again. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. I must just share testimony about prayer. We are looking at prayer. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer. A few weeks ago, my wife Marlene lost her wallet. And the money wasn't a big worry, but her ID card and driver's license and so on were in there. And eventually I came here on Friday morning at 6 o'clock. We had a prayer meeting. I said, please pray for Marlene's wallet. Well, the next morning, it was unbelievable. I think I was still in bed. I got a phone call from the library. Marlene had been at the library, and she put the library card back in her wallet, walked outside. She must have dropped the wallet in the street, and somebody handed it in at the library, and they put it in their safe. And somebody got to work on Saturday morning, and who knows what happened, but they phoned us. Can you believe it? And said, we've got your wallet. Well, that was an amazing answer to prayer. We aren't doing good at losing things. We also, the keys of our previous home, we've moved. We were renting, and we lost all the keys. It was a mystery how it happened of the cupboards, and they've got to pay back the deposit, and there were 6 keys missing of the house. And so the next Friday, I went to the prayer, the prayer group, and I said, please pray. Well, you know what happened on Saturday morning? We found the keys. It saved me a lot of money. So prayer does work. And if you need, come on Friday morning. Okay. Right, there we go. Okay. Romans 1:16 is one of my favorite verses. Is it on the board? I think it's there. Is it on the board? Romans 1:16, the words of Paul. I am, what's the word? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. I am not ashamed. Paul was, and I'm going to coin a word here, he was unashamed. His whole life spoke about his passion for Christ, for the kingdom, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His whole life, if you read the scripture, was orientated to God. He loved the Lord. He lived for the gospel. The good news of Jesus. And this last while we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer. We started out with our Father in heaven, and that's an invitation to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be your name. Lord, we pray, may your name be regarded as holy in my family, in my life, in my workplace. Your kingdom come. Lord, will you rule and reign in my life? Will you rule and reign in my home? Father, will you rule and reign in my church, in my community, in my land, in my workplace? Your kingdom come, your will be done. What we're saying when we pray those words, Lord, will you conquer my life so that you can place me and let me be where I should be? Now, Jesus taught his disciples to pray these words, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we're going to be applying that this morning, verse 10, Matthew 6, verse 10. But we're going to be looking at our kingdom orientation, our kingdom passion. And certainly when we orientate it to God, our passion will touch our worship. God is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth, who will delight in him. Somebody said the chief end of man is to what? Is to glorify God. Our kingdom passion will touch our witness. Our kingdom passion will touch our witness for Christ. I meet a lot of secret Christians in South Africa, and we need to get out there into the workplace and share Christ. Our kingdom passion will touch our walk as we commit ourselves completely and wholly to God. And our kingdom passion will touch our work as we completely commit ourselves to God. Some time ago, a pastor approached a guy and said, "Why don't you come to church?" He said, "Pastor, I live too far to walk and too close to drive." Now, I hope you're not in that category that you do come to church. Well, obviously you do come to church because you're here this morning. But that you're not just a pew warmer. You want to get involved in kingdom work. Now, as we prepare our hearts for the AGM, and I hope you're going to be staying, I've instructed Dan to put a camera at the back for those who go out early. But we're going to be looking at these two phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've already spoken about that. But when you pray that prayer, have you really meant it? The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. And when you pray that prayer, do you really, really mean it, or do you just say it out of a good habit? Your kingdom come, in other words, and we can move on. Oops, let's go back. Sorry about that. Okay. Your kingdom come, Lord, may the rule, and listen carefully to this, may the rule of your ungrieved, unquenched spirit reign in my heart. In other words, if you look at what you're saying, Lord, I want your spirit to rule in my life. And I'm going to apply three principles this morning. But firstly, I want to ask you a question. Have you, in your Christian walk, had a kingdom experience? When you have a kingdom experience, you know it's a God thing that's happened in your life. Abram and Sarah, the miraculous birth of their son Isaac, born to the father of promise, and God would begin a movement through Abraham to reach the world. That was really what it was all about. God would use a nation to reach the world, and it began with one miraculous child, the birth of one miraculous child to Abram and Sarah. Moses at the burning bush, another kingdom moment. Moses is walking around doing his daily business, his daily work, and he sees a strange sight. You know the story of how Moses goes to this burning bush and it's not burning up. And by the end of this encounter, Moses knows that God has spoken. And in fact, God uses that moment to begin a liberation movement to free people from the slavery and bondage of Egypt. It's another God moment, another kingdom moment. Peter and his miracle catch of fish. Peter knew after this experience that this was a God thing. Jesus had said to Simon, put out into the deep. And isn't that what God says to us? Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch of fish. Peter replies, Lord, we've worked all night and we've caught nothing. But if you say so. Perhaps Peter didn't have the guts to say it, but in his mind you can just hear the cogs turning. Who's this Galilean itinerant preacher who knows absolutely nothing about fishing, but he's telling us what to do? Peter, an experienced fisherman, but you know, luckily he didn't express what he was feeling or thinking in his mind, because he was about to discover that Jesus wasn't just an itinerant preacher, he was the Son of God. In fact, you read in Luke chapter 5, after this experience, Peter utters, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. This was an incredible God moment. God would develop this man to be the leader of the apostles or the disciples. And another movement to reach the world for Jesus. Saul on the Damascus Road, he encounters the living, resurrected Jesus, and he moves from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Another moment as God handpicks him a man to be the mouthpiece to the Gentile world, the unbelieving world. And then in Matthew chapter 14, I want you to turn there. Matthew 14 and verse 16, we read of another kingdom experience. It's been a long day. Matthew 14, 16, the people are hungry. And the common sense thing to do in a situation like that is to send people, hungry people, on their way. I mean, who can feed 5,000 men and their families, their children, their wives? And in Matthew 14, 16, we read the following words. Jesus looks to his disciples, and Jesus said to his disciples, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, if you live in South Africa, you we'd probably get a feel for what's going on here, the absolute enormity of the ask that Jesus has for the disciples. We complain about the beggars we see on the corners, and in every street corner we see them, don't we? People who are hungry and begging, every light that you stop at, you see this, and you get a sense of the ask. And we know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Have you ever faced an absolutely impossible situation where the ask from God is just beyond your resources? A God-sized thing. God seems to be asking something which is absolutely impossible. A challenge from God. And if you think about it, it's got to be related to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him, Paul says, who is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. As I thought about that yesterday, as I was preparing, I thought back in my own life. When I was 21 years old, we had a big Sunday school in Cape Town Baptist. There were, I think, 20 or 25 staff. And I was the youngest staff member, and I was asked to be Sunday school superintendent. It was a big ask when I was 21, an almost impossible situation. Well, I remember a few years later, I was young 20s in Swaziland on a mission trip to Transworld Radio. I'd never ever preached before that moment. No resources on hand, and my pastor comes to me and says, Paul, tomorrow you're going to be preaching at a school. There are a few hundred people there, and you've got to preach. It was a big ask to a young 20-year-old. And Jesus looks at you and he says, you give them something to eat. Clearly, Jesus was asking his disciples to do something impossible. There were 5,000 men with their families, their wives, their children, and they were hungry. It had been a long day. What were these disciples to do? Not many of us have really been hungry, have we? There were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Obviously insufficient for the multitude. The cost of the food, even just a small part or portion of the crowd, would far exceed the budget of these disciples. Wasn't it absolutely absurd that Jesus would ask his disciples to distribute a paltry or a tiny amount of food to such a massive crowd? Ever been there? I don't know sometimes if our treasurer Stephen is here this morning. Where is Stephen sitting? There he is at the back. Okay, hiding there. Not really. I don't know if sometimes Stephen, as he does the budget, he does a great job on the budget. If sometimes he feels like the disciple and the crowd of 5,000 or more, as he does the numbers, he crunches the numbers. Yet, this is exactly what Jesus was asking them to do. Because Jesus had given the command, the disciples obeyed, and they witnessed an incredible miracle. This leads me to principle number one. Don't. You can copy this in your notes quickly. We're moving on. Whoops. Don't avoid the impossible, because that is where you will experience God. Christ will lead you into seemingly impossible situations. But you know what? Don't try and avoid them. There's an important statement. The key difference between what appears impossible to us and what is actually impossible is a word from the Master. Write that down in your Bibles. It's so important. The difference between what appears impossible to us and what actually is impossible is a word from the Lord. I want you to ponder upon that for a moment. Faith accepts his divine command and steps out in a direction that only God can complete. You know, if we do things with the visible resources that we do have, those around us are never going to see God at work. If we do what we already have, if we use what we already have, people will not see the hand of God. And you know what? You will, or we will, get the credits for a job well done. But God, in a sense, won't have any part in it, because he hasn't provided the resources. I ask again, have you had a kingdom experience? Maybe you're facing a decision right now. Maybe it's even just to tithe. You know, if you haven't tithed and you start tithing, it can be rough, it can be fearful, it can be scary. Maybe it's to share your faith with somebody you work at, or maybe somebody at school or at college or at university to do that. Maybe it's to support a mission project, or to participate in a kingdom ministry. I ask you, have you received a word from the Master that awaits your next step of faith? In other words, has God spoken to you, but you're holding back? I want to say this morning that if you proceed with what God has told you, no matter how impossible, no matter how incredible it might seem, you will experience the joy of the Lord seeing or performing a miracle, and so will the people around you. I remember in 2000, as I thought about this, we were in Sacramento. It was almost a church plant, a tiny church of maybe 20, 25 members at that stage. We weren't earning much. In fact, we always used that the thing, we were earning peanuts. Well, we were living off the salt that fell off the peanuts. And the Lord led us to be part of the Baptist Union, a relationship with the North Carolina Baptist Convention. And we were invited to go across to the States for 2 weeks. We eventually made it 2 months, by the way. It was an amazing story. But the flight ticket in those days was 16,000 rand, way beyond what we were earning. It seemed impossible, and myself and Marlene would go on that trip. We didn't have any kids yet, and it appeared absolutely impossible. And as we prayed about it, we then took our long leave, so we actually had 2 months in the States. It was amazing, and to cut the long story short, we came back, I think, with about $1,000, which when it was 14 to 1 in those days, no, it was more than that, but everything paid itself. It was absolutely incredible how God has a sense of humor. It seemed impossible, but what a joy to see that God not only covered those expenses completely, but we came back with a lot of money in our hand. We're going to be speaking about faith promise, about missions later on in the AGM. But I want to challenge this church. I want to challenge our cell groups to start talking about trusting God. We're going to present 3 or 4 projects that we'd like the church to be involved with. This is beyond your tithe, so don't come along and say, right, I'm going to subtract X amount of my tithe and put it into this project. We're asking the church and our cell groups to go and pray and ask God to enable them to give to missions. We're going to be sharing about that, so you better stay for the AGM. We'll share more about that. We're asking the church to get involved in the lives of our missionaries. Now, last week I met the Pashkas, and they've given me permission to share what I'm about to share. Missionaries who come here 2 times a year. And I know what it feels like. We were in Namibia, almost like missionaries in a church plant. They come back, and I think they've been in the field, about 10, 15 years, whatever it is. They come back, and every year, there are less and less people they know in our church. They mentioned a few names to me, and I know that we had the same experience. We were from Cape Town Baptist, and every year you come back, there are less and less people, the less and less people to make you feel part of things, and that connection. And so I said to them, you know what? Our church is going to have cell groups that connect, that pray for you. When you come back, we're going to embrace you. And that's the sort of thing we want to be as a church. We want to embrace our missionaries. One of the things we're doing. There are lots of missionaries, and I know that one of the groups has agreed they're going to have them around for supper and so on, and just make them feel at home in our church. But that's the sort of church we want to be, isn't it? I hope so. Being a missionary isn't easy, but you know what? We're going to back our missionaries in amazing ways and stay behind. We're going to share more about that in our mission slot at our AGM. But the first thing is, don't avoid the impossible. Don't avoid the impossible. Number two, principle number two, don't be tempted to take shortcuts. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 8. This is a story, and maybe you've had an experience like this. If you remember, Samuel had prophesied over David. He'd anointed him as king. David was told a message from God. You are going to be king over all Israel. And yet there was this man, Saul, who was a total hooligan, was ruining the country. And while David waited on God's timing, and listen carefully to that, David was waiting on God's timing. He watched in frustration how this crazy king brought the country into jeopardy. Not only that, David was out of jealousy pursuing David. Saul was pursuing David, trying to murder him. And this caused David to flee from his life. And here he came upon an incredible opportunity that presented itself to David. David found Saul, if you remember, in a very vulnerable position. He went into a cave to sleep, and David and his men were at the back of the cave. Here was a perfect opportunity to take his enemy's life. It all seemed to make perfect sense. God had said David would be king. And you know what? By taking matters into his own hand, David could bring an end to this fleeing around the countryside and be on the throne as God's leader, as his servant. But you know what? David refuses to jeopardize his integrity to become king, even though that position was rightfully his. You know, we face similar situations. Things seem to make sense. Well-meaning friends tell us to hasten God's will rather than to wait upon him. And you know what? We're tempted to take control of our situation, assuming that the end justifies the mean. You know, the times as a church and as people, we need to trust God for his perfect timing. I remember I'd been in Namibia for, I think it was 6 months, and the church was a tiny church, 13 members. I was earning, after studying for 4 years, I think it was 1,400 rand a month. It was absolutely crazy. And I got a phone call. Gerrit Frent, who was the principal at the Cape Town College. And I must just add, at this point, Marlene was studying. My family was in Cape Town. I knew no one in Namibia. And I got a call. Gerrit Frent said to me, Bloberg Strand in Cape Town, they've planted a church there. This church was double the size. I would have got three times the salary. Marlene was in Cape Town. My family was in Cape Town. It really sounded like a good deal. But you know, as I prayed about it, God said, no. You must stay exactly where you are. And I knew the timing was wrong. And I want to say to you, do not compromise your integrity. Do not give in to temptation. Do not try the quick way. We need to wait on God personally and as a church to hear what he's saying to us. Don't be tempted by shortcuts. And principle number three, be steadfast in your resolve. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, to say it's easy to be sidetracked in our Christian lives. In fact, the moment you know what God does want you to do, it seems like everyone and everybody requires your attention. And yet we read that Jesus knew he was going to be crucified, the time had come. And what does he do? He resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem because that was his mission. Nothing he determined would keep him, prevent him from accomplishing the Father's will. And so Jesus resolves to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. But you know what? Everything was grabbing Jesus' attention. And you know what? He didn't stop ministering. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, we see that at this point, Jesus sends out 70 disciples into the surrounding towns. Luke 17, he heals the lepers. Luke 14, he cures a man of dropsy. Luke 19, he brings salvation to the home of Zacchaeus. Luke 15, he continues to teach his disciples. Jesus doesn't stop ministering, but you know what? Ultimately, he would not be detracted from his mission deterred from doing the Father's will. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what God wants you to do? I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, God has a calling on your life. And friends, if you don't know that calling, you need to see God. It might be to be a Sunday school teacher. It might mean to be a witness at work. It could mean many things. I'm not saying you've got to go now to become a missionary in China. Not saying that. But what does God want you to do? When God has spoken, you need to set your sights on the goal. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 25 to 26, sorry, 25 to 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. You know, it's so easy to be sidetracked by the opportunities around you to lose sight of God's ultimate goal. And I've met so many people who, when they started out as young people, were committed to God. They're on fire for God. But as time ticked on, they lost their mission. You know, once you've got your clear assignment from God, recognize your response should be an unwavering obedience. Be steadfast in your resolve. Socrates, the great philosopher, once said, "Oh, that someone would arise and show us God." And friends, the call for our generation is, "Oh, that someone would arise and show us God." Will you be that person who will stand up and be counted and show your family, your community, your colleagues who God really is? Are you unashamed of the kingdom? There is a prayer we should be praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, don't avoid the impossible. Don't be tempted by shortcuts. Do be steadfast in your resolve. Our Father who art in heaven. Friends, there's a call to establish that sort of relationship with God. Who art in heaven. We need to emphasize kingdom worship. A worship that desires that God's name may be seen as holy in our families, in our communities, in our church. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That we embrace a kingdom outlook, the rule and the reign of God. Let us pray. Oh God, I pray that as we respond to your word, Lord, we'd have a kingdom outlook. Lord, as we continue with our AGM, we want to pray that you would remind us, as we sang earlier on, that you are good. God is good. Lord, you've been faithful in the past, and we know you'll be faithful in the future. And Father, because of that, we ask that you would cause us to step out in faith. Lord, we want to be a church that is involved in your mission. Lord, a giving church, an influential church. Lord, a loving church. A people whose ultimate desire and life is one that is orientated to you. Lord, help us to see what you're doing around us. And Father, cause us to join you in what you're doing. Lord, we pray now that you would minister to us as we continue with our AGM. Lord, give us the desire to know what you're doing. And Father, as we hear the reports, as we also receive some information on our mission, our projects, what you're calling us to do, Lord, we pray that you'd excite us and help us to join you. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.